Welcome to Prevailing Prayers with GSW. This promises to be another transformative time with the Word of God. Let your hearts be ready to receive the Word mixed with faith that would yield innumerable testimonies in your life. God bless you as you listen.
I'm going to be teaching on a very important principle that I believe will have a very strong impact on how you get results this year and how you change the reality of your faith, of how you believe, really, and how you get your results. Good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday. Let me start by telling you a bit of a background story so that everybody can fall in line as much as possible. So I noticed that in the study of all the denominations of churches that I know, and I know a lot of churches, especially in Africa, and then some in Europe, I noticed that all the members of the church usually tilt towards a certain mindset. And as a result of that, you begin to see that all of them will then share the same identity based on that mindset. I don't want to mention denominations, but I'm going to get what I'm saying. In a church where they emphasize poverty, where they glamorize poverty, where the pastor preaches about the joy of suffering for the Lord, the joy of being poor in the spirit. Vanity is bad, money is bad, this thing is bad. In the church where they de-emphasize wealth and they talk about morality, they put it that, oh, be moral, be this, holiness is the answer, deny yourself, don't wear this, don't wear that, don't be worldly, dress this way, dress that way, don't wear jeans, don't wear jewelry, don't make your hair, don't use makeup. In those churches, you will see the mindset of the people trying to conform to the teaching. The teaching is key. That teaching is the most important thing that everybody tries to conform to, because what you hear every day and what you believe every day shapes what you see from the inside and how you then arrange yourself or perceive yourself or make yourself fit into society. So I remember Pastor Tunde Bakare was talking about when he joined Deeper Life. And when they told him, oh, this is how to do your shirt, this is how you do your trouser, this is, you must wear sandal and all that in the 70s. He said, at that time, he was in the church, he was very fervent, he was interpreting for the general overseer, he was helping them to write, he was running El Shaddai chambers, and he was even handling their court cases. And then suddenly he got a contract. And the contract, the job was going to pay him a lot of money. And he suddenly didn't feel comfortable being that rich among a lot of poor people, that he felt, how can only I do this job and they will pay me like $100 million? Like $100 million, this was in the 80s. And I'm surrounded by so many poor brethren. So he said he was thinking about, okay, so what will I do with this money? Should I just give it to the church? Because the way they were teaching us, it was like, money is simple, but I cannot reject this point. I'm working and they are going to pay me this much money for the work I've done. Then he said he went to meet somebody. Don't let me mention any title anymore. He went to somebody's office. And when he was in the office of that person, they were just talking. One of the pastors came in, and the pastor said, the person in charge of our bookshop, of all the books, of the writing, of the general pastor that his son was sick. And they've taken the boy to the hospital, they've prayed for the boy, was as if they would lose the boy. And that the pastor then said, oh, what are the options we have? That they said, oh, there's a hospital in Spain where they could treat the boy, but they'll have to do surgery and they have to fly the boy to Spain within the next 2 days if the boy will survive. He said, the pastor then said they should call the accountant. They called the accountant, then asked the accountant, oh, how much do we have in so-so account? Not all the accounts, just one account. That the person then gave the figure. He said they almost died. We have that kind of money. Like, we have that kind of money. How can we have that kind of money? We are supposed not to be rich. He himself was coming to see the pastor to discuss that how do I handle this kind of payment, seeing that all of us we had said that the devil is in charge of money and that we should live our life frugally. We should prepare ourselves for the Lord. Our money is the enemy. And suddenly, how can the church have almost times six of what I thought was a sin for me to have? The church has it in one of the accounts, welfare account, not even the main church account. And that out of that money, they took out maybe 25 million and they went for the surgery. The surgery was successful and they brought the boy back and there was great joy in the church. But he said after that he left. He couldn't add it together. He couldn't. In his head, it was like, why are we teaching people to glory in poverty? But we are rich. Why are we teaching them to glory in poverty because we are rich? It's not as if we are rich based on any business we are doing. We are rich off these same people because the money is from these people. And most of these people, they don't even reach out to say, we want welfare because they also believe the church is poor. So let me say that again. Because everybody believes the church is poor based on the teaching and teaching and teaching. So you'll be thinking, oh, see, the church is not rich. People just contribute and buy land and build and do this. So we are not a money center church. We are not a money centered church because we don't preach money. So the members believe we are not a money centered. Everybody believes we are not money centered, right? And then you find out that the help the people could have accessed, they couldn't even think of accessing it because they didn't even think the church has money, right? So everybody thought the church was having money. Even he, that he was very close because of his legal luminary position and because he was very outspoken, that was close to the top echelon. He did not even think that the church has that kind of money. He was thinking he was going to be the richest person in the church based on the business he did that were going to pay him the equivalent of 100 million. And he was worried that, what kind of money? How do I spend this kind of money when everybody is poor? Only to get there to find out that, wow, the church is actually very rich, but they kept emphasizing on poverty for the members. And because they emphasized on poverty for the members, all the members bought into that poverty mindset. And once you buy into that poverty mindset, your fellowship becomes a fellowship of suffering. It means the common denominator, how you recognize your fellow members, is by how they, when you want to know your members, you want to know if your members are still in the faith. How you know them is that they are still complying to the same belief system, the same principle that drew you out, that you are taught. So if, for example, somebody in the church suddenly came to church on Sunday wearing gold jewelry, gold earring, making red hair, wearing, I don't know, any designer clothes, and then coming into church sashaying, they would not allow the person to come in from the entrance. They would say, no. Why are you coming? You are worldly, right? So that means the person has passed. Let's say, I'm pastor's wife. Cannot the pastor's wife have dressed like this? So that is the fellowship. The fellowship The fellowship is what we call fellowship, is a group of people that hold the same mindset, that believe the same thing, and that they then worship God together. God is at the center of their fellowship, but all of them share the same worldview. All of them believe the same thing. So when you see them, you can easily know members of a church from their fellowship, from how they dress. You can easily know that, oh, these are from this denomination. And all of them, from the way they talk, when you are talking to them, you will see that their language is the same, because that's what they've drummed into them over and over and over again. So they will tell you, oh, well, well, what is money? If I have this money, God, once I feed my wife, I feed my children, I give the rest to the Lord. We have one camp meeting project we are doing there. We have a church we are building there. You know, what is money but to give it to God? So you see the mindset. So everybody then works hard, and then to take care of their family, feed as little as possible, buy clothes as little as possible, and then the rest of their money, because of course we are trying to build the kingdom of God, they give it to church. So the church then becomes very rich, but the church does not even show off the wealth until maybe recently, when the church built a church, they built something in Lagos and they began to buy properties everywhere, and then they built a statement cathedral that everybody will be like, you even said you don't have money. Where did the money come from? Aha. So you then see why it is hypocritical to emphasize poverty for members, but then to want to remain relevant in contemporary times by exercising wealth for the church. So the church became an embodiment of hypocrisy. Wealth for the church and poverty for the members. And that is a fellowship. A fellowship. The fellowship is, if all of us share the same mindset, we are a fellowship. That means we believe in the same ideals. There's another denomination, they call them the secessionist denomination. You can Google them. They believe that there is no Holy Spirit and there are no miracles. That in this world, all you have to do is come to this world, believe in Jesus, read your Bible. Whatever lot comes your way, whether you are sick, you are dead, you are poor, you are rich, does not matter. That is fine. But don't, you can't speak in tongues. You cannot exercise the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit died with the, they believe the gift of the Spirit died with the apostles. So there's no gift of the Spirit. There's no speaking in tongues. There's something like that. And they call them the secessionist movement. Those who believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit assists in the church. It's a fellowship. They are in America, they are many. They have branches, although many of those churches are dying now, but they have branches. All of them, because they believe in the same thing, they believe they share the same belief system. Therefore, when they speak, when you are talking to them and you say, oh, the Holy Spirit says something to me, they will say, no. You will never hear them talk about the Holy Spirit. You never hear them talk about a supernatural experience. They do not believe. Their church services are like lectures. People gather, somebody will stand up and just speak. There's no move of the Spirit. There is no music. There is nothing exciting. So they gather, they talk to each other, they admonish each other, they talk to each other based on just the logical part of the Bible. And all their members are also the same. So, for example, one of them, it is so easy for them to be afflicted. Witches will kill them. They cannot fight against witches, wizards, evil spirits. They are powerless. As in, they are basically like that. And some of them would even pray, you know, that God should give them a bit of suffering to humble them. They will say, you will see someone that is 12 or 13-year-old who is still ideal, who is still idealistic, who has not understood life very well. Usually, it happens to young teenagers and children. They would be, because the churches are always emphasizing on how to carry sickness with dignity. They believe that if somebody has like any sickness, you can go to the hospital for treatment. But don't lose your faith. Carry it with dignity. It is God that has put the sickness on you for His glory. So you see young children saying to God that God should give them cancer. I'm not kidding. You can read about it. You can Google it. That children will say, I want to have cancer so that I don't want to say it to my mom like that. Ha. But that's The Bible says they want to have cancer that so that they can bring out the glory of God. So they believe that suffering leads to glory, and that if you carry your suffering with dignity, that is how much you are showing forth the glory of God. It's a teaching, it's a doctrine, and all of them believe it. And so you notice that the rate of sickness among them is very high. Most of them are hillbillies from the US, and they deliberately open up themselves to all forms of sicknesses, not because they will engage in any bad habits. They will not drink, they will not do all those things, but they open up their spirits. They will be calling for it, calling for sickness, because sickness is how you show forth the glory of God. They said that Jesus Christ said to the man that was born blind, that this sickness was given unto him to show forth the glory of God, right? So they believe that sickness helps them to show forth the glory of God. And it's a fellowship. All of them have that belief system. And that belief system has made them a fellowship. They come together, they pray together, they share among themselves, and then they open their desires to what they believe. And as a result of that, they became a fellowship of suffering. A fellowship of suffering. When you see the belief system of several Christians and you look at their lives, you will see that their lives is a reflection of what they believe. Let me say that again. When you see a Nigerian Christian who believes in enemy, who believes in witches, wizard, family battle, look at the person's life. Just pay attention to the person's life. The person will often come back to tell you, I almost got the job. But the enemy, I had a dream. They took it from me. Another time, I applied for something. In the middle of the night, there was a battle. Next thing I know, that opportunity was gone. This has happened to me over 30 times, 20 times. Why? Because they have told them that it is in the midst of great tribulation that they will overcome. And they believe it. Their subconscious believes so much that they have to, their fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and power, and rulers of darkness in high places who are putting down strongholds. They believe so much that the stake is stacked against them, and that there are enemies everywhere, that they have to put them down. So if you give them victory easily, they will become suspicious of that victory. Let me say that again. And I'll say it as an example. All right. So I know a young lady working at the TV station who was, she had a tailoring personal, she's a tailor. And then she also studied mass communication and applied to a TV station, and they gave her a job. And she was quite good at her job as a producer, very good at her job. She married a husband who is a medical doctor. Both of them are from the same faith. And they were both in Lagos. She is very good at sewing clothes. So when she's not working, she'll be sewing. Even people from our office, they patronize her because she is very good at it. Husband is in Lagos, they were making money. When she was a tailor, they were struggling a bit. They were okay with struggling because of the kind of church they were going. The other people around them are also struggling. So all of them are the same. Then she got this job at the TV station. She had a good contract, and they were paying her about 800,000 a month, plus her sewing money. Suddenly she became rich. They had much money than they needed as a couple. The husband then said, he wants to resign his job. He wants to go to a mission field in Port Harcourt, where he can donate his time to work on those who are sick for their church. Because the wife is now making money from the job and tailoring. So that he said they don't need to earn no money. So he needs to get to go. So he resigned his job and then went off to Port Harcourt. So the wife was alone in Lagos and they didn't have children yet. And so the wife was, at that time I was a pastor, so the wife would come to me and the wife would say, we have so much money, but I cannot take a flight to my husband because he will be angry with me that I'm wasting the resources, that the resources is for the church. So then the wife lost the job. When the wife lost the job, she was also getting older without a baby. The husband then returned. When the husband came back, they also started looking for a job. They had a very early start that they could have cashed in on to build something good, but they had to come back about 6 years after the marriage. They had to come back to nothing. So they were not surviving again on the wife's sewing business. And this time around, both of them were happy together. They will come to my house in the evenings, Sunday evenings like this. They will come. We'll just sit down together. We'll talk. They'll talk. They will lament about the frustrations of life. And I was also going through frustrations of life at the time. So all of us, we formed a fellowship of frustration and lamentation where we will come down on Sunday evening. On our Sunday evening, there is no food on our table. There is no drink. No, I will not offer them. They will not drink because nobody has now. So, but they will come in the evening. Husband and wife will sit down. I will sit. And then we will then begin to talk. And then this one will talk about how hard things are in Lagos, how you miss Port Harcourt. This one will talk about the sewing work and this and that. And I realized that every Sunday evening we will come, we would decongest, we would talk about all the suffering, bad things that has happened during the week, and how God is delaying the manifestation of His prayer in our life. Until one day I realized that we have formed a fellowship. Nobody wants to come out of that fellowship. I was enjoying their company, right? I was enjoying their company so well that if I suddenly became rich, then I can no longer tell them, we can no longer share the same story. If they also became rich, they cannot come for our fellowship anymore because their own situation has changed now. And now that nobody is rich, everybody is poor, we are together, all of us have a fellowship and we have formed a bond, right? So the Lord said to me, stop entertaining them. Stop being their friend. Stop moving in their circle. Break this fellowship. Stop sharing this same mindset. You will never prosper like this. So I said, oh, so from that day, Sunday evening, I will not come back home. I will stay in my office till 8 o'clock. So that after like a month of not being around, they stopped coming around. After that, when God began to bless me, I didn't entertain. I'll just see them from afar once in a while. I'm just, hi, long time, I'm busy. Because if I stayed in that fellowship, surely I can never prosper. Because the only thing we had in common that made us bond was problem. It's a fellowship of problems, fellowship of lamentation. That was the thing we have in common. So if you want to keep being friends with them, then you cannot afford to be successful. All of you must sit together. That's why you see some people, they are association of newspaper readers. They will tell you they've been reading newspaper at one place for 10 years. When I was living in Ketu, I used to say it all the time. You will not know that time is going. You move into an area, you go join the very poor people. Poor people will sit down, they'll be reading newspaper. In the morning, they'll be discussing politics and all those things till noon. Then they'll be doing it every day, doing it every day. Before you know it, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. And then I had left the area. One day I came back to the area. I came to do something. I think I took the children in the car. We were going to myself, the children. Sometimes when I take the children to Lagos, and then we are taking a drive around Lagos. I'll then tell them, do you remember this area? The children will say, oh, we used to live around there. And I say, okay, let's drive. Let me show you our former house. And I'll be telling them stories of how I got to Lagos where we first lived. And then, so I like the children to know their route. So I do this consistently. I do it often. Maybe in a year, I do it 3 or 4 times. So I'll drive them. I will then tell them the story, tell them the story all over again. How I came to Lagos, where I first lived, where I came back to this one, where I came back to this one. We will drive around all those places before we then go to our house. So one day, we were driving and then we saw a place where we could buy food. So I said, oh, they bought a restaurant there. Who's hungry? They said, oh, we'll buy takeout. As I was coming down from the car, one of the guy, Neka, the guy that used to do my electronics in the house, those days, fix my bulbs and all that, he saw me. He couldn't believe I was the one coming out of a big car. He saw me, recognized me. He couldn't come to greet me because I used to buy things on credit from him, and then I'll pay him back instrumentally, gradually, small, small. But this time around, he saw me. I was coming out of a very good car. He saw me and he paused. So I greeted him from afar. He was still skeptical. Like, should I? So I greeted him. I said, "Ah, it's me. How are you?" So I greeted him. He said, "Ha, things have really changed for you." I said, "Yes." He said, "Ah, and your old friends, all of them are still there. I'm not kidding. All of them are still there. I just down the street, I saw them still in that newspaper place. They are still doing the same, and all of them almost wearing the same thing they used to wear before. It's been 5, it's been 6 years. They formed the fellowship. It's a fellowship of complaining. Complaining against political, complaining against the country. Go there today, abuse government. PDP was there, abuse PDP. APC is there, abuse APC. Insult each other, talk to each other. Day is coming, night is coming. Your life is wasting away, but you are from the fellowship, and the heart is so quick to cleave to social relationship. We are social people. If we see people with whom we share the same reality, we quickly bond with them. Let me say that again. When a poor man sees other poor people, who all of them share the same reality, maybe there is unemployment. When there is unemployment, people normally will sit at home. Then maybe they are going to look for work. You see that unemployed people will then gather somewhere in front of Magodo Gate 2. All of them will be under a tree there. In front of certain places, they will be there so that those who want to employ them, who want to give them day labor, can come and pick them. So they will gather there, they begin to talk among themselves, they become friends, they begin to give each other tips, and then they are going to form a fellowship. They are going to form a fellowship. Now, there's a fellowship of delay. When people are reading scriptures, they are reading the Bible, and they come up with certain principles that are so silly and absolutely stupid, excuse my language, stupid and silly. But it is in the Bible. It is not the principles of God. It is based on, you are reading the story of David, for example. You are reading the story of David. God said to Samuel, the first Samuel chapter 16, go and anoint David with oil. Samuel anointed David, right? First Samuel chapter 17, Goliath came to kill Saul. David stepped into the matter and killed Goliath. And as a result of that, he delayed himself for 13 years before ascending the throne. That is how somebody that understands scripture will read it. You know the way of God. God is very, very straightforward. God will never call you king and then delay you for 13 years. God will never do it. There is no other person in the Bible that God did that to. That God made him king today, and then he had to ascend the throne 13 years later. No other person. Go and check scripture. No other person. That it happened to David was as a result of David's own handiwork. Because David shouldn't kill Goliath. You should not be the one to defeat somebody that God raised to defeat your enemy. You should never be the one to fight that battle. They told him to go back home. Don't get involved in this fight. Leave this fight and go home. Don't get involved in it. He was anointed as king. Nobody could kill him. He went to a fight, shrewd fight. And so David was delayed. This is not prophetic. This is not God training David. This is those who give those kind of excuses are lame, dumb, and stupid. That is the truth. If any Peter has preached before, Peter is just stupid. Can't read scripture. That's the truth. If you know how to read scripture, you will say that God does not pray that way. If you know the nature of God, you will say, "Hey, David, why did you fight?" You will not say, "Hey, David did a good thing." He didn't do a good thing anywhere. It was a terrible thing he did by fighting that battle. It was what led to his delay for 13 years. There was no other person in the Bible that ever got that kind of delay from God, except him. And the reason he got delayed was because of his own handiwork. You cannot form a doctrine on that and then tell people that God can call you to become great, and then there will be delay for 13 years. That's a lie. Again, that is a lie. There is no fellowship of delay. It is a human construct. It is not a divine construct. There was no delay of John the Baptist becoming John the Baptist. There was no delay for Jesus becoming Jesus. There was no delay for Paul coming into ministry to become Paul. There was no delay for Peter becoming Peter. There was no delay for John to become John. There was no delay for Daniel to become Daniel. Daniel became Daniel at the age of 16. Somebody said, oh, David will be too young at 17 to be king. I laughed. In Bible, we have 7-year-old kings. Go and read the book of Kings. We have kings that ascended the throne at age 7. We have kings that ascended the throne at age 9. God was trying to establish a dynasty. You should have looked, read through the lines and say, hey, this is what happened there. David should not have fought that battle. Do not form a doctrine on that. Those alone form a doctrine on that. When God gives them a promise, you know what happens to them? God will tell them, you are going to have a baby. But they know the story of David. They know the story of David. They know that God has called him and anointed him, and he got delayed for 13 years, right? So, you now give them a word of prophecy. Ha, my sister, this is the word of the Lord for you. You are going to become a mother. She says, amen. Amen. Right? She goes home. Ah, thank you, Jesus. I've received the word. I'm going to be a mother. Then she sees her period. Ha! Ah, God. The other one will say, you know that David also received the promise. And it was delayed for that. Don't worry. Next month. And then month will be coming, month will be going. Month will be coming, month will be going. And then they will be talking about David. They will talk about the suffering of Job. They will talk about Hannah. Hey, Chiriki. All this human realities that are aberrations to the ways of God. Don't forget what I called them. I said they are aberrations. The reason they are aberrations is because this is not the way God does things. Where God says, let there be light, the light does not delay, it will come. God says, let there be separation of land from water, it is immediate. God says, let there be fruit bearing seed. Seed bearing fruits, they appeared. God said, let the animals come, they appeared. God said, let us make man. Man was made. And then you now come and say, God will speak now. Answer will come tomorrow. That is not scripture. That is against God's nature. You should never believe that. When God told me in September 17, 2017, that I'm going to give you so and so, that very day, that not the day after, That very day, I got a call. I'm not joking. I've been writing on Twitter for about a year. Those that told me to start writing on Twitter from 2016. When it was around that time, people would then reach out to me. People would send me a message on my WhatsApp. Ah, but I don't got, you wrote a story on your Twitter sometime last month. You wrote a story on your Twitter last month. You are trying to look for it. It's about the story of somebody that got pregnant and got delayed and this. I will not have to go on Twitter. I will not begin to search for that story that I wrote, the thread. I will not be searching for it over and over and over. So I will do that over. People will be calling me. They'll be asking for stories. Churches will call me. They say, I want to use this story for our women program, but we cannot find the banger. And I, normally I should type the story, but I usually just type directly on Twitter. So I do not have a record of the stories on my laptop anywhere. I will just type on Twitter and post. And some of the stories will go viral. So people will then reach out to me to say they want that story. And then I'll have to go on Twitter and tediously search for the story so that I can send them the link. So around that time, somebody close to me started a website. And then the person came to me and said, I should come and help him to manage his website. I said, I have a job. I have a life. I said, please, you know, I have a job at the bank. I'm working in the bank. There's somebody to help me. I need somebody to be helping me to manage my website. It's going to be a bit of money. Yeah, even if just 1 hour a day. The person was disturbing me. And I tried to get out of it. The person was holding by the jugular. Then the Lord said to me, the reason this person can hold you like this is because you don't have your own website. If you have your own website, nobody will tell you to leave your website and manage their own website, right? So I said, oh, okay. Then the Lord said to me, September 17, start bengamo.com. He said it September 17th in the evening, maybe around 1 a.m. I got to the office 6, 7 a.m. I prayed for an hour to like 2 hours, like to like 9 a.m. My phone rang. Somebody called, "Hello, sir. My name is so and so. I'm from Ilorin. I want to see you, sir. What is the problem?" You write stories on Twitter, and those stories are a blessing, but you should put them on the website. So I want to build a website for you, but I need money so that I can get paid for the website. I won't charge you too much. I just need enough money to stay in Lagos for like a week or two because I want to go back to Lawrence. The person I want to stay with is not available. I didn't meet the person at all. So I now thought, well, what can I do so that I can make money? I don't want to beg. So your name just came to my mind that I should talk to you. I said, "Come, come, come. You see now." So like maybe that could have delayed. I could have said, "Let me pray about it." I could have said, "What do I need the website for? I have the money I've saved. Let me just be saving my money." Because at that time, the entire savings I had in my life was about 250,000 naira. And this guy was going to collect 120,000 for the website and 120,000 for the apps, for the mobile apps, which means he will collect all my life savings, right, to build me a website and apps. So I could have said no. But because I knew what God told me yesterday, right? I knew what God told me yesterday. I said, "Come, come, 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 come." The guy collected the money, built the website. We are still using it today, bigguyabout.com. That was my first website. That was the way to fulfill what God told me. I learned from David. Because David shouldn't have fought the fight he fought. He went to fight it. They now formed doctrine on his error. It was an error. That's the truth. It wasn't God that persuaded him to fight Goliath. He had no business at that battle. He had no business at all in that war. No business. He should have sat at home, let God clear the air. God said, "I've removed Saul, I've rejected him. God has brought problem for Saul." Saul knew God was not with him. Because usually when Saul wants to go to battle, Samuel will come, Samuel will anoint him, then he will go to battle and he will win. But because Samuel had told him that God has rejected you and God is not with you, Samuel did not show up. Saul couldn't come out because Saul knew he would die. So Saul went to hide. So Goliath was coming every day for a whole month to torment the children of Israel. Eventually, Saul will have been pushed out. But David then stepped there and rescued the person that he was supposed to take over from. And he knew he was anointed to be king. He knew that if I'm going to be king, this person has to go. Please, is it not just common sense for him to sit at home and watch God sort him out? Nobody should form a doctrine on the story of David and Goliath and that God delays us for a reason. There is no reason for delay. God that made David king was the one that raised Goliath to come and remove Saul. Goliath would have killed Saul. David would have then killed Goliath. And then David will become king and everybody will be happy. And this story we are telling today, would you be telling it? So the fellowship of wrong doctrine, people forming doctrine based on they are reading scriptures, but not from God's perspective, from human experience. You do not form doctrine based on people's experiences. You form them based on God's word. What is God's word? What is God's intention? That is where you form doctrine from. That's where I form doctrine from. I will not form doctrine because somebody went to do an incense and then the person became a leper. How can I form doctrine on that? The person was disobedient and there was punishment for it. So I cannot form doctrine on somebody's error. You form doctrine from God's intention. What is God saying? God said, I'll make you king. I've rejected Saul. Okay, what was God's action? God then brought Goliath and Saul into conflict. To what end? That David may be king. What was the problem here? David stepped into battle when David should have just sat at home and let God sort him out. That's what I did. When the opportunity came, I built my website. When the website was ready and I launched it, the person that was saying, "Please help me with the website," the person left me alone. When the person left me alone, but the website I built began to do well, and glory to God, we are here today. I didn't get a day's delay. Because when I look at scripture, I do not see how the word of God will be delayed by anybody or any human being for any reason. I didn't get a day's delay. It was the day God spoke that everything happened. The day, the very day, not 2 days later, not a week later, the very day. Because my doctrine does not support any form of delay to God's word. When God tells me to do something, I do it immediately. I've shared this several times. I'm not one of those people that God will tell to do something, I will not postpone it. No, no, no. If God says I should give somebody something, it is right there, right there, right there. I will not say, oh, when I get home, I will bring it. I remember when God said I should give one of my brothers a pair of sneakers. I put that pair of sneakers in my car. I saw him like this. But we were in a program. Then he came to me and said, oh, he has to go to another administration. And then he left. So I couldn't give him the shoe. I got back home. I saw the car in my, I saw the sneakers in my car. I put my 2 hands on my head. I said, hey, I don't behave like this. I don't behave like this. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is not me. It can never be me. Can never be me. I will never delay anything that God says I should do. It is immediately I will do it because God answers my prayer immediately. It is the attitude you give to God that you get from God. If you delay, if God says you should do something and you delay, surely when you pray, there will be delay. There is no truth about it. It is just God speaking to Samuel about Eli. He said, if you likely esteem me, I will likely esteem you. He said, if you honor me, I will honor you. If you likely esteem me, that is, if you treat me with levity, I will equally treat you with levity. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. I read it myself. That the attitude you give to God is the attitude God will give to you. Therefore, I'm very careful that when God tells me something, if God tells me something in the middle of the night, ask anybody. People hear that I'll send them messages at 2 a.m., 1 a.m., early in the morning. I don't care. I will not call them. I will send them messages. In fact, some people, if they're in America or they're, I will call. I called my sister last week. I called her last week. She was at work. She lives in the UK. I called her twice because they don't give a message for her. She sent me a message that, Abraham, hey, what happened? You are calling me at this time. I was at work. I said, I have a message for you. And I cannot send it as a message. I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. And when I delivered the message, within 2 days, the matter was resolved because I will not keep God's word in my bosom and not deliver it. In fact, the scripture that says that the king's business is a business that must be done in haste, even though it was the context of the story was false, but I've always believed that if God says you do something, you must do it with urgency because that is how God does my things. I kid you not, if I want something done immediately, all I have to do is ask once. I do not even need to look whether it is being done or not. Results will just come to me. But that is also because that is the attitude I have towards God. So I do not have a fellowship of delay. If you have been listening to teachings, delay, breaking divine delay, breaking all those teachings, the topic will be breaking the yoke of delay. When you begin to listen to the message, it will be telling you stories of delay after stories of delay after stories of delay. What then happens? Your mind then begins to program delay after delay after delay. That's how until your you go baby, all the things you ought to do. When you should have baby, you now have baby when you are doing them. It is because you are listening, you have become a member of the fellowship of delay. A member of the fellowship of delay. Job had a fellowship of disaster, a fellowship of suffering with his friend. You see how all of them gathered together and they began to cry together. You shouldn't have done this. Nobody came to pull him out. You know, nobody was. You know, there are some people, they will come to Job and say, Gadja, stop crying, get up. Come. You know what Esther did to her brother? The Bible said, when Esther heard that Mordecai was sitting there in ashes, Esther did not send people to go and commiserate with him or to go and cry with him. Esther sent brand new clothes and he sent people to him. And she said, the queen said we should give you clothes and we should tell you to get out of the ashes. And then what can she do? What can she do? And then Mordecai said, Esther, this is the problem that has come against the people. Perhaps God chose you for such a time as this. And then Mordecai left. You see, they found a solution. They didn't come to sit with it. She didn't come to sit with him so that they can cry together. Ah, this life. I cannot. I mean, I cannot. Yes, life can be tough sometimes for anybody. But there has to be somebody that will come to you and say, enough, enough. The days of mourning are over. Get up on your 2 feet. Oh, yeah, go and have a shower. Shower. Get, oh, yeah, have your bath. Have your bath. Dress up. Dress up. Dress up. Fine girl. Dress up. Oh, yeah, get in the car. Let me take you out. There should be somebody that will be like that in your life. There should be somebody that will tell you, come on. Come on. Come on. Get in the car. Enough. Okay. Okay. Your heart is broken. Okay. He has left. Okay. Okay. So, I feel like dying. Come on. Leave it. Leave it. Go and shower. But shower, let me find two or three people to join us. Let's have some time. Let's have some good time. Let me take you out. That is where you'll find me. I'm not kidding. That's where you'll find me. I don't belong to any fellowship of pity party. I don't do it. I don't do it at all. I do not move close to those who do it. If I notice that some people that they will sit down together in a cluster, they will now be lamenting together. And I said, like, oh, okay, job, give me job. You know, all those things that used to be in America, where all of them would do like 10 chairs. They will not say, hi, my name is Denzel. Everybody will not say, hi, Denzel. I will not say, I am an alcoholic. I used to drink until I did that. And they said, it's diabetic. Thank God for them. It's a fellowship. That's what you call a fellowship. All of them would sit down together, talk about it together, rehash it together. It begins to form a certain mindset. It becomes a cluster of their reality. It becomes an expression of how they will program their mind so that when they begin to behave, they will behave according to the pre-programmed scripts. That's what you call a fellowship. I wrote about it. When I wrote earlier today, you can read more. I wrote about 6 or 7. There are so many. Where you see people that are binding together based on negative things, who are coming together, saying, oh, fellowship of opposition. We just Sambalat and Tobias. We just want to oppose the work of Nehemiah. Then they will form a fellowship. All they will do there is to talk bad about it. That's just their fellowship. They form a fellowship like that. They won't know. There are three or four or five of them. When they call each other, ah, hey, did you hear? Did you hear? Ta 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 ta. They have formed a fellowship. A fellowship that the more they keep it, the more the person they are talking about will be successful. Nehemiah, in spite of them, Sambalat, they wrote letters, they formed the fellowship. They had meetings, they did meetings, they did everything. They made him the objects that they wanted to destroy. The more they tried, the more he rose. Because the Bible says that in gathering they shall gather, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against thee shall fall for thy sake. Not every gathering is a gathering unto the Lord. Not every fellowship is a fellowship unto the Lord. What's your fellowship? What are you glorying in? Because Apostle Paul says, I'm glorying myself in it. When you read the scripture in context, he wasn't talking about enjoying suffering. He was talking about the fact that, despite the fact that he went through the things he went through, he knew that he was doing it for the purpose of the gospel and for the furtherance of the gospel. He wasn't glorying in the pains he endured in isolation. There is nothing about this life that does not talk about the glory to follow. 1 Peter 1:11, he said that the Messiah will suffer, and that we would enjoy the glories to follow. He didn't say we would also enjoy the sufferings to follow. Yes, in our life we have persecution, we have other things, but that your life should not be rigged towards consistent failure, consistent crying, thinking that this world is not my own. I am just passing through. Let me tell you, you pass through this world with a broken mind, with mental problem, you are passing through. The same way you are passing through is the same way I'm passing through. I'm passing through with joy unspeakable, full of glory. The same way you are passing through is that somebody else is passing through. Person is passing through with his supernatural wealth and enlarged reality. This all of us are passing through. There is nobody that is not passing through. So if you are singing song of lamentation, that you are passing through a lamentation, it is because of the fellowship you have decided to bind yourself to. There is a fellowship, however, of the Spirit. This is the fellowship I'm inviting you to tonight. Only born again Christians can join this fellowship. Only born again Christians can join this fellowship. These born again Christians, they see things, they read the Bible. They read the Bible every day. But they see things from the perspective of God. They see from the sight of God, how God sees. When God says, come up higher, or that he says to us that he would write his words on the tablets of our hearts, and that we will be his people, and he will be our God. He was talking about children that will not regard him according to the flesh, but that will regard him according to the Spirit. He said that those of us who are of the Spirit, we are children of God. It is by the Spirit of God that we know those who are children of God and those who are walking in the will and in the power of God. The fellowship of the Spirit is a fellowship of the reality of God, not quoting scripture to support sickness, to support delay, to support suffering, to begin to write that there is nobody that is going to be great that does not go through. People who talk like that, their life is over, even though they are 15-year-old. Once you believe that before you can make it in life, you must pass through the eye of a needle. When you are not accursed, you are blessed. Once you believe that thing, no matter how blessed you are, if it does not come through suffering, you will never appreciate it. Because your mindset has already told you that the blessing of the Lord must add sorrow to it. It must come, you must earn it, you must suffer for it. Once you believe, you have to suffer for the blessing of God. Congratulations, you are in another fellowship. In our own fellowship, all things are ours. By the Spirit of God, we are given the right to live a life of dominion without giving excuses for it. To live a life of perpetual increase without giving excuses for it. We have all-round success without giving excuses for it. From the moment God begins to work with us, he begins to enlarge our territory without giving any excuse for it. We were blessed. We did not earn it. It was a giving. It was a blessing. It was a gift. For the gift of God has come to us. And it came without repentance. This fellowship I'm talking about is the fellowship of the Spirit. It's a fellowship where those who have come to become one with Christ walk in the fullness of their inheritance in the faith. And as they walk in that inheritance, they defy all the negativities of life. They destroy all the holds of darkness, sickness, death, pain, all sorts of negative thoughts, negative reality. Where people are struggling to make it, they make it so easily. It is, they zoom in, they zoom out. If they enter any territory, they own it. They overcome it. They become the light there. They do not struggle to make impact. They enter into a fellowship where people on the right, on the left, all over, people run in the course of time to fulfill the grace and the destiny and the plan of God for them and for themselves. This is the fellowship of life, the fellowship of ease, fellowship of joy, of grace, of gladness. The fellowship where we know what God wants, we do it. And then we know what God wants us to do, and we do that too. And we do it with ease. All our needs are supplied. There is no sorrow added to our joy. We have all things. We have all things. This fellowship is a fellowship that cannot be touched by darkness, sickness, pain, or any form of evil. It's a fellowship of thanksgiving, a fellowship of worship, where we sing to the Lord a joyful sound, and we praise his name, for the Lord is good. It's a fellowship of the overcomers, a fellowship of the conquerors. It's a fellowship of winners. It's a fellowship that does not give excuse, but that just does the will of God. We just do the will of God. Everything we do is the will of God. That's the fellowship we are. That's the fellowship we do. That is the mindset we must cultivate. That is the internal structure that we have inside of us that is bringing forth the fruit of thanksgiving to the world every day. This is the fellowship you must program yourself to belong to. This is the fellowship. You must, it is not just by confession. You must tell yourself, from today, I belong in the right company. I remove myself from all the wrong teachings, wrong belief system, wrong assumptions, and human teaching, humanetics, and all forms of theological teaching, and things that were deceiving and untruthful to and unhealthy for me. I refuse them. I take myself away from them. I embrace the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm taught of the Lord, and great is my peace. On every side, I'm garnished with good things. The hand of the Lord is upon me at all times. When the Lord makes me a promise, it is true instantly. It is not coming back to true tomorrow. It is coming back to true. It's coming to me today. This is the fellowship that I belong to. This is the fellowship that I belong to. Thank you, Father. It's time to give our offering. Glory to God. Welcome to this fellowship. Welcome to it, because it is what will change your life. This is the mindset that changes one's life, is a mindset of, or is the right mindset of God. When you have the mind of God, you speak the word of God, you think the thoughts of God, you are going to have the result of God. God does not struggle to get anything done. He will never struggle to get anything done. Thank you, Father. Please give your offering. As you give your offering, before I bless it, I want to quickly announce, this week is the week of the Burning Light Conference as we round off our February long prayer. The conference is starting, I believe, Friday. So my last teaching here will be on Thursday. That means tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday will be the final day. Friday will be at the conference at Pneuma City. All those who ought to be at the conference should. I know by now many people have made plans, should be there. All the things we need for the conference has been supplied by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are going to have a wonderful time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are going to have a glorious year. I've released yesterday the affirmation for the conference. I want you to internalize them. Let them be part of your thinking. Say them at every point, during the day, during the night, the affirmation of the year of preparation, that you would 10 years, the things you are supposed to do in 10 years, you will crunch them and do them in 6 months. You do them in 1 year. You will have the result of several years. It will be as if you are just growing, you are growing younger and younger. Things are coming to you. It will be so by the word of God. So make sure this is the reality. I declare that the offerings are blessed. I remove you from every fellowship. Every fellowship, every relationship, every friendship that is not of God, everything that is against the rulership and the reign of God in your destiny, I take you out of it. All the wrong belief system, all the shafts, I burn them down. You have the reality of God. You are going to find the word of God to be expressly fulfilled in your life from today. You are coming into the right place where angels can walk with you freely because you share the same mindset with them. You are coming to the place where elements and nature will walk with you freely because you share the same mindset with them. When God says move, everything is moving. You are also moving. You are not going to wait and say, it's no, 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 no. As soon as God says move, nature is moving, science is moving, angels are moving, you are also on the move. When God says stop, everybody stops. You are not going to, there will be no time lag for you anymore. You are sinking to the reality of the Spirit, and you walk in the fullness of the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. When you begin to share the testimony of the arrangement and the chronological realignment of time through the prophetic, you are going to remember today that by changing your fellowship, everything about you changed. Thank you, Sweet Holy Spirit, for answering our prayers. Glory be to your name. I bless your people's suffering, and I declare that they are continually blessed, and that the fruit of their labor is blessed and multiplied into glorious places and into in many folds for the glory and the expansion of the kingdom and for the betterment of their life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you are blessed, please submit and shout, glory!
Glory!
Amen. Amen.